Have you ever sensed that the Lord was on your side? Israel did, and there's a psalm about that, Psalm 124, Psalm of Gratitude. Let me read some of it to you. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It was said twice. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have been swallowed up by those invading our country, by those who hate us. Let me tell you about a time in Israel's history when this psalm was proven true. Let me show you a map. This is where we are in our story today in 722 BC, a very important year, as I'll describe in a moment. Israel is fractured, divided into two. And you see the bottom part, Judah, the southern kingdom, and the northern part is kind of confusingly called Israel, but now it's just part of Israel. Israel and Judah, we talked about that division, that split in two, following Solomon's unfaithfulness in the 900s BC. So in the south, you have the very important city, the most important city, really what this sermon is about, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is so important because the temple is there and David's throne. The ruler there is the descendant of David. And in the north, you have Israel. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, Israel got off to a really bad start with their first king, Jeroboam, saying, I have created golden idols for you. Just worship these, Israel. You don't have to go to the south, Jerusalem. And every northern king continued that practice of encouraging the people to worship golden calves. In the upper right here, the northeast, is the new bad guy on the scene, and they are a dreaded, ferocious war machine, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are invading, and they come to the northern kingdom, and this feels almost inappropriate for me to just summarize this monumental event in a single sentence, but I will. In 722, the northern kingdom of Israel is conquered by Assyria, and the kingdom is no more. The northern kingdom of Israel ceased to exist in 722. Many of the Israelites there are killed, and many are carried away into captivity, and they never return. Those same Assyrians are going to come back, and they're going to proceed further south to Judah and to Jerusalem. And now the question is, what's going to happen? When they come back, they start wreaking havoc in Judah, the southern kingdom, and they take the second most important city, Lachish. And with that victory at Lachish, all that's left is Jerusalem. And they send a messenger to Jerusalem, kind of trash talking and scaring them. And he says to the Israel leaders who are near the wall of Jerusalem, he starts saying to them, and here's the first words out of his mouth in Isaiah 38. Who are you trusting in? Jerusalemites, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your king, Hezekiah? Are you trusting in your army? Are you trusting in your God, the Lord of Israel? It's a great question. It gets to the heart of the matter. Who are you trusting in? I got to tell you, one thing I don't like about life is I don't like having to trust in anyone else. I'd like to do everything myself, be able to provide everything I need and solve every contingent probability, possibility, problem myself, right? But I have to rely on others, and so do you. And ultimately, on God. It's a great question. Who do you trust? And he says this loud enough at the wall that the leaders of Jerusalem say, could you be quiet? People in the city hear you. Actually, you're speaking Aramaic. We understand Aramaic. They don't. Don't speak in Hebrew, their language. And that only incited the Assyrian messenger to speak loudly. And he yells to them, don't let Hezekiah fool you. Don't let him lie to you. And in fact, your God, the Lord, he sent me here. He's sending us against you. That's what he told us. It was terrifying. Hezekiah, upon hearing this, the king of Judah, he tears his garments in mourning, and he prays. Good King Hezekiah, praise to the Lord for help. Last week we talked about prophets, and here comes the prophet Isaiah, who receives the word of the Lord, and he goes to good King Hezekiah. Remember, prophets either encourage or confront. Which one is it going to be? He goes to encourage Hezekiah. The Lord has heard your prayer. And the last part of what he says, the last verse, are these words about the king of Assyria. This is the word of the Lord, Isaiah said. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back home, king of Assyria. And so it happened. This horribly large army is camping right outside Jerusalem's walls, and we're told that the angel of the Lord strikes down thousands upon thousands of soldiers in the Assyrian army. And they return home. And there the king of Assyria is killed by his own sons shortly thereafter. A divine deliverance entirely. This one, Judah didn't fight at all. It's more like the Exodus, which we covered, where God did all the fighting, all the delivering, the saving, through a miracle. Ah, they are safe. And they made it to the 600s BC alive. How did Judah do in the 600s BC? Not well. And we'll hear some of their sins from the prophet Jeremiah here in a moment. But I want to give you just one episode from the 600s. And it's this moment where another good king actually comes to the throne, Josiah. He's young. And he says, let's go repair the temple. The temple is in disrepair, which is a bad sign, actually. But they go to fix the temple, and they make a discovery. And it's reported back to Josiah. Hey, Josiah, look what we found, these scrolls in the temple. We read these scrolls. You know what they are? You know how this temple is to the Lord, the God of Israel? Well, it turns out he gave us a bunch of laws. We lost them. And he gave them to us here, and here they are. And you know what? We're not doing well. And so the state of Judah is not just that they are sinning or rebelling against God's laws, but they totally forgot about them. Even the priestly class. If I would change this slide now, what you would have seen there is Assyria changes to Babylon. The next great empire, the Babylonian Empire, from the north. Israel's enemies always come from the north, it seems. The Babylonians are coming down, and they're going to come to Jerusalem. What's going to happen now? Well, where we are in our series is this is the 9th of 10 episodes on the history of Israel. We call it the story of Israel. And I've been saying that this story of Israel in the Old Testament is history, it's sacred history, and it is our family history. And what I mean by that is it is history. It really happened, not just a story. It is sacred history, so sacred because it's not just about God, but God is the primary actor. And then it is our family history. Even if you're a Gentile like me, not a Jew by birth, but if you call the God of Israel your God, then you're in the family of faith, and this is family history, full of stories and lessons for family members like us. And we're on number 9, exile. And that's where Israel, and specifically Judah, will be going, as we will see. But where I've left you with now, a moment ago, is Babylon, the Babylonian army, fierce and on Jerusalem's doorstep. Now, if I had to ask you, what's going to happen next? What have you learned from this sermon series? What would you say? Is God going to save Jerusalem again, or is this time different? And here's my review of what we've covered. If you were here for the first 2 sermons, you might say, yes, the Lord's going to save Jerusalem, because I was here for the first sermon. Promises. Remember God making promises to Abraham and Sarah, the beginning of this vast nation of Israel. There's only 2 of them. Abraham and Sarah, and God makes promises. I'm going to give you a bunch of descendants, and I'm going to be on their side. If people fight against them, if anyone curses them, I will curse them. The Lord is helping them, even militarily. And you get to the second sermon, salvation, when they are in slavery in Egypt, and the Lord, with signs, wonders, plagues, miracles, he frees them, as he promised to Abraham. So from those first 2 sermons, promises, salvation, you would say, of course the Lord's going to save them from the Babylonians in Jerusalem. But if you were here for sermons 3 and 4, you might think differently. You say, well, whoa, whoa. They come out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai, and there the Lord thunders from the heavens. He gives them the 10 commandments, 613 laws. These are my holy laws. You need to obey them. They're for your good, and they also reflect his holy, good character. And when we got to the land, number 4, they get in the promised land, but do you remember? That was contingent, where the Lord said, I am giving you this land, this is your home, but if you rebel against me, I can kick you out of the land. You are a mere tenant, just like the Canaanites before you. So if you heard those 2 sermons, 3 and 4, you might think, uh-oh, maybe something bad will happen when the Babylonians attack Jerusalem after all of Judah's failures and sins. But if you were here for 5th and 6th sermons, you would say, no, I know how important Jerusalem is. God made a covenant with David, the city of David, where David rules, and believe it or not, his throne will be established forever. In Jerusalem, the Lord loves Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And that's where Solomon built the temple. Not a temple, the temple. The only place where God dwelled and appeared in a cloud above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And that's where Israel went to worship, to sacrifice, and to pray. So you might say from 5 and 6, I know how important Jerusalem is. The Lord is surely going to protect Jerusalem again, just like he did from the Assyrians in the 700s. But if you were here for the 7th sermon, where we talked about the division into the northern and southern kingdoms, that was a new judgment. After God had supported his people and they grew and they were in the promised land and they were at their peak after 1,000 years of existence, A new judgment came after Solomon's sins, and they're split in two. And you might wonder, coming out of that sermon, could this be a new judgment, this moment when the Babylonians are on the doorstep of Jerusalem? So which is it? Is the Lord going to save Jerusalem again? Or maybe not? The answer is in Jeremiah 7. So if you have your black Bibles here that we provide in the chairs in front of you, this is on page 634. The prophet Jeremiah. I'm going to start, we're going to start working through this about half the chapter, not even. And let me start with verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to this. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. That's the first part. Jeremiah, go and plant yourself in the Lord's house. In other words, the temple. The heart of Jerusalem, the heart of Judah, the heart of Israel. Go to the temple to give this sermon, if you will. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Listen, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Now, looking at this list of sermons, which one are we hearing? We are hearing in that one line, sermons 3 and 4. Amend your ways. In other words, heed my laws. Repent. And you can live in this place, in this land, the contingency of the land. 3 and 4 are the first notes sounded by Jeremiah. Verse 4. Do not trust in these deceptive words. What are the deceptive words? This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Repeated 3 times. Hebrews repeated things for emphasis. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple. You know what they're saying? They're saying, we're safe. We're safe from the Babylonians or anything because this is the Lord's temple and we're in Jerusalem where David's throne is. In other words, sermons 5 and 6. That's what they're drawing comfort from. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It's like, you know, when I grew up, we had all kinds of games we invented involved base, right? As long as you're touching base, the tree or something, you're safe. You can't be tagged. We have a whole sport devoted to bases we call baseball. You're on a base, you're safe, right? The temple is base, is what they're saying. As long as we're touching the temple or in the city that's touching the temple, we're safe, it's base. Look, number 5, number 6, covenant, temple, we're good. And Jeremiah shockingly says, those are deceptive words. Why? Verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and now he's going to start listing some of their sins, things they weren't doing, and it's a widely varied list. If you truly execute justice, one for another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, going after other gods, it's to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations. has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Den of robbers, remember that phrase? Jesus, overturning tables of the money changers. And he says, this is a place of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. The tension between these two columns, here's a story to keep in mind. If you ever heard something like this, there's a husband and wife, a father, a mother, and they have a young adult male child, and he's having a little bit of a tough go of it, some mistakes in life, and they say, son, we'll take you back in. We won't even charge you rent. You get back on your feet. You can live in our basement. Now, here's some rules, but we want to take care of you. We love you. And he says, thank you, Mom, Dad. I love living in this house. Thank you. And he's in the basement. He's going to get a job, and he never does. But all of a sudden, he buys a new car. And Dad and Mom find out he's dealing drugs. He's even manufacturing them downstairs. And they go to him and say, son, what are you doing? This is illegal. I mean, we gave you a roof over your head, but not for this kind of activity. And you know these drugs hurt people. And he says, Mom, Dad, thank you. I know you're forgiving. You've been so good to me. I love this house. This house has meant everything to me, and it's helped me get back on my feet. Thank you. I'm just so thankful for you, Mom. What? Son, we can't allow this to keep going under our roof. This is the situation we're at. But the Lord's saying, I cannot sponsor evil. Did you know that our Lord, God, is quick to forgive evil to those who come to him? Quick to forgive even the worst evil. You might not know that, but it's true. Even your sins. Even if you knew better, he's quick to forgive, but he will not sponsor evil. He will not give you unlimited funds, checks for you to cash, to keep spending in the way you see fit. Sooner or later it comes to an end. Sooner or later judgment comes. It's coming on Judah. It already came on Israel, the northern nation. It might come for you in this life or the next life. I don't know when. If you're in this period where the Lord is allowing you to get away with it, you know what that is? It's his periods of patience. We're told also in Scripture that God's patience is his kindness to lead us towards repentance, back to him. But it can't last forever. So next slide here, just the takeaway here to help you out here. You and I cannot manipulate God's promises, his blessings, his salvation in the land with food, a land flowing of milk and honey and the tabernacle or the temple now and kings and all these blessings. You can't use that as a blank check to then turn your back against the Lord. Forget his laws and all that. God is holy and will not sponsor sin as much as he's quick to forgive the repentant. You know, this is not all suffering in life. I don't want you to walk out of here and think whatever suffering you're going through must be due to sin. Actually, there's other categories in Scripture. There are innocent sufferers, our Lord Jesus. Many prophets are persecuted. There are other categories. But this is, of all the places in the Bible where I have to preach this message, it's the climax of Israel's story in many ways, and it's about their sin. Jeremiah goes on. What does he say? Verse 12, he's going to say, there's a history lesson you should have learned. And I didn't cover it in this series. This is a new one. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh. Shiloh, city that's not mentioned very often, but there's a very important lesson here. Where I made my name to dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. When I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And here's the dreadful words. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. Ephraim is the northern kingdom. What happened to them will now happen to you. And that lesson at Shiloh was this. Shiloh was where the tabernacle, the portable temple, when they first came into the land, that tabernacle was put up semi-permanently in Shiloh for a long, long time. And it was destroyed. A lot of bad things happened there too, and the Lord destroyed Shiloh. And that was a lesson they should have learned, and the Lord is bringing it up horrifically through the mouth of Jeremiah. This will happen again. In other words, you guys are going into exile. Some have called this the death of Israel, even Jerusalem. Zion, which the Lord loves, the death of Israel. It's one of the most sobering moments in the whole Bible. And so you might say, what about all those good things on the left side of that slide? Are you saying, Mark, here, if this is the death of Israel, the promise is done, God's salvation done, are we done with it? He's got to keep these promises. Remember, a couple of these promises are huge. Abraham, you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. What about that promise? And the big one in the covenant to David. David, your throne will be established forever. And even we heard another one. The land will be yours forever. How do we handle these forever things, these long promises? Aren't they going to be fulfilled? And the answer is they will be. But through righteousness. Through righteousness. God won't sponsor sin to fulfill a promise. That's the next slide here. One of the big points here. His promises to Abraham and David will be fulfilled, but in righteousness. He's not going to sponsor wickedness. And this will end up saving sinners. This will end up saving sinners, yes. These promises being fulfilled in righteousness. What am I saying here? Yes, Israel dies in one sense in this passage. But remember, God is the God who raises the dead. And the beginning of the raising of from the dead of Israel, we'll see in 2 weeks when I'm back up here, the restoration of Israel. The promises will be fulfilled in righteousness and if you know your Bible, there's an amazing ending to 2 Kings, which ends, you say, in the exile, this horrible, sobering moment. There's one little paragraph that ends the book of 2 Kings, and it might seem out of place, and let me summarize it for you. It's a little, slender thread of hope. Jehoiachin, one of the last kings of Judah, who is now in captivity in a prison in Babylon. We're told a new king of Babylon comes to the throne, and what does he do? He lifts up Jehoiachin from the prison. He does not execute all the sons of David. A son of David is alive. And he takes them and he puts them at his table. And he says, you will eat at the king of Babylon's table the rest of your life. A little thread of hope. And here's my favorite archaeological note from this whole series. I have an archaeological note in about all of these. I want to show you my favorite one in this series where what I just told you was confirmed. Here's the last slide. This is a clay cuneiform tablet found in Babylon area, Iraq area, at the Ishtar Gate in Babylon. It dates back to the exile. We're in the 500s, 561 BC. And listen to what it says. It's about the giving of food, the distribution of food. It's like a meal ticket for lucky people that the king is feeding them. And it actually says 7.2 liters, of course, we converted that to modern, for Jehoiachin, king of the land of Judah. No kidding, his name is in this Babylonian record, and his five sons, the meal ticket that the book of 2 Kings ends with. The Babylonian records have confirmed this. The thread of hope, the line of David is alive. And one day, Israel, for all its failures, Israel will save the world. Israel will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And a Davidic king, a king in the line of David, will be raised from the dead. And all the nations of the earth will find their salvation in him. Israel's Messiah, Israel's promises still come true. And through righteousness, the righteousness of Israel's king, the peoples of the world will have access to salvation. Who do you trust in? The Assyrians yelled to a hopeless Jerusalem surrounded by a huge army. Who do you trust in? Hezekiah, your king, your God? Hezekiah goes and prays and teaches us a lesson to say, yeah, we do trust in the Lord, the God of Israel, even when all hope is lost. And you know what? We do trust in the king, not Hezekiah, but the long-awaited king, son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the beginning of the resurrection of Judah and of Israel's story we'll see in 2 weeks when they're restored back to the land. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, help us to have faith in you even when it looks like all is lost and the armies are huge around us. Lord, if there's any time that things look hopeless, it was that time with the Assyrians around the walls of Jerusalem. But Lord, we trust in your deliverance. Even though we are aware of your judgment, we are amazed how you save through righteousness. And Lord, we want to reflect that in our own lives. Lord, that we want to live righteously. We don't have to cut corners to get promises done. Oh, Lord, help us to live out the Christian faith and to trust in righteous laws of God, to do them even when it looks like all is lost, because we trust in your promises. Lord, now open our mouths to worship you. We pray in the name of Jesus the King. Amen. Now, let me leave you with a benediction. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.